1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And there's a number of those in the pastoral epistles, and he is saying that the words that have been spoken are part of those faithful sayings given here in the scripture. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You may be seated. Look down at your Bible as you take your seat here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now I want to preach on that subject tonight, exercise thyself unto godliness. Let's pray. Father, as we bow, we want to thank you so much for the work of God's Spirit on our hearts. Thank you, God, for the communion and the fellowship that we've enjoyed with you over these truths. I pray for that one who is here tonight that is constantly in a place where you do not desire for them to be. Much of that failure in their life is due to the fact that they are not consistently committed to the exercises of godliness that are found in the Christian life. The crucial practices of every Christian that bring about the character of Christ and godly behavior and the conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now that you would allow us to be able to expound and expose the scripture, and God, give to these the things that you've given us for this service tonight. Give us power, give us the unction, give us that freshness of God that we need to be able to declare the truth of God. Open the eyes of your people and draw them closer to thee through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the scriptures. And we'll thank you for what you do now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The emphasis of our text, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, is tremendously important to the Christian life. Over the years, I've watched people in the local church sometimes struggle. And I know we have struggles with certain things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a struggle that is unnecessary, because oftentimes what has happened in their life is they become slack and uncommitted and unfaithful to the very things that you and I ought to give ourselves to as far as the practice of godliness in the Christian life. And Paul is addressing Timothy concerning his own discipline and his own personal experience, and he said, exercise thyself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is what God desires to see in me and in you. In fact, when you and I see and have the perspective of godliness in our life, we see every facet of life through the lens of Scripture. And I want to say that it is very simple for you as an individual to become ungodly as a Christian. It could simply mean that you are living your life as if God does not exist. And I see so many Christians living their life almost as if God does not even exist. And so Paul is challenging Timothy concerning his own spiritual discipline and progress in godliness in his life. In fact, there is certainly a contrast here, and that is drawn out in the text in verse 7, where the Bible said rather, and then the next verse contrasts physical exercise and spiritual exercise. There's a contrast between the priority of being spiritually healthy and physical health. And then there's also a contrast between the temporal and the eternal. Now, these are not just commands for a preacher. Some would say, well, it's in the pastorals. Is that not just for pastors? No, this is a Christian responsibility. Look in verse number 11, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Now, if Paul was to command them and teach them, then he's dealing with responsibilities that have to be required of you and I as believers in the family of God. And so Paul is dealing here with the exercise of godliness. There's a concern for spiritual discipline in the Christian life and spiritual discipline in Timothy's life. And so in the context of what we're dealing with, look at verse number 6. Paul said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, nourished up. So he emphasizes spiritual food. And as you know, in order for you to be healthy, you have to be on a good diet of spiritual food. The Bible calls these things, the scriptural term is nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine. That's why you're here tonight. You're here to get words of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're here tonight to get nourished up in the word of God. And so the first thing he emphasizes is spiritual food. And then he emphasizes a spiritual exercise. He said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then the outworking of that, spiritual food, spiritual exercise, and spiritual responsibility. And he gives us those things in verse 10 through verse number 16. The balance of spiritual food, spiritual exercise, and accepting spiritual responsibility is crucial to the development of godliness in the Christian life. That is, you and I have to understand the importance if we're going to be what God desires for us to be. Spiritual food, spiritual exercise, and spiritual responsibility. As you and I engage in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, God begins by His Spirit to develop us in the Christ likeness and to develop godliness in our lives. And so Paul not only gives the contrast, he also gives the concern here. And then he lays that at Timothy's feet as responsibility for every believer by saying, these things command and teach. And so you and I ought to be committed to the discipline of godliness in our lives. Now, to be a disciple is to be one who is disciplined in the Christian life. When a person begins to be discipled, then they are disciplined in the Christian life. That is, you and I ought to be committed to the discipline of personal holiness and godly exercise. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. The primary reason for the lack of of growth, the inconsistency, and what seems to be the fickleness or the changeableness of so many. How is it that someone can get saved and they can begin to take off and study and grow and begin to mature? And here's a person that has sat at the same place for 20 years. Now, I don't mean on the pew. I'm talking about they sat in the same spiritual condition for 5 or 10 or 20 years without making the progress in godliness that God so desires. And so it takes discipline to become proficient and to be exercised in the realm of godliness. In fact, it takes discipline to be proficient at any particular task. Years ago, a pastor friend that I have that pastors in another state was at the piano and he was playing before the service. Somebody passed by and they said, "I'd give anything if I could play like that." He said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "Because if you really believe that, you would." And he said, "I practiced for years, for hours and hours." He said, "I practiced for years, hours and hours, day by day, to get to this point, as if somehow that you and I can get somewhere with God without paying the price or disciplining ourselves in doing the things so that you see one Christian and they're going after God. They are praying. They're going after spiritual responsibility. They're wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the practice of the Christian life." And here's another person, they're just muddling through. They hit and they miss and they don't really give attention to the discipline of the Christian life. But I want to say it takes discipline in any skill, in any talent, in any task for you to develop. And discipline is what separates those that progress, those that grow, those that thrive, those that are going forward with God. Listen, friend, you're not going to get some kind of instant spirituality from one trip to the altar on a revival service. It'll be the daily discipline of the Christian life. It'll be walking with God day by day. It'll be staying with God when the devil says there's no use to try. It'll be going with God when your feelings are upside down. It'll be staying there on the firing line when the devil's firing everything he can at you. Oh, bless the name of God. Paul said, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And so I'm interested in tonight the principles that are the discipline of the exercise of godliness in the Christian life. And I pinned some of them down. I'm going to deal with them briefly and quickly. So stay with me. Every believer that is under the sound of my voice that professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be involved in the exercise of godliness. And first of all, you ought to be involved in the exercise that involves the Scriptures. The exercise that involves the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There is no progress in the Christian life that can be had without you being vitally connected to the Scriptures. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion of the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. That's what George Mueller said, but I find it to be true. That is, you and I cannot expect to go forward with the Lord. Listen now, if you go days and days and days, or weeks and weeks, or month by month, and you don't read your Bible, and you come to church, listen, don't blame the Sunday school teacher for your coldness. Don't blame the preacher and his sermon. Don't blame the singers for not being able to bless you. Don't blame those that are up leading the songs or somebody who's singing is special. If you have neglected the discipline of the Christian life, the exercise that you should have in relationship to the Scripture, then I'd say it is no one's fault but your own. In fact, I would say that much of the decline and much of the coldness and much of the lack of fervor in our services sometimes can be contributed to the fact that we've not been at the daily exercise of God's holy word. Oh, you and I have to be committed, and we have to be consistent, and we have to be constant in the pursuit of God's precious word. This book is not just a book to be fancied with some preacher's sermon or some cute title or some evangelist. Oh, this book is daily bread. This book is the food for the soul. You've got to be involved in the discipline and the exercise of the scriptures in your life. I encourage you not only to read the Bible, but also to feed upon the Bible. I have for years advocated that it would be better for you to read a chapter a day and understand what you read and apply it to your life than to read six chapters and have no idea what you just went over. I'm not saying it's wrong to read as many chapters as you can. If that's your goal, I say go for it. But I would say it'd be better for you to let the water of God's word in one chapter run over your soul. It'd be better for you to have two pieces of bread from one verse or to have some meat from one chapter than for you to go through a whole book of the Bible and not know anything that you ought to apply to your life and put into your heart. I'd say you and I ought to be involved in the exercise of the scriptures when it comes to godliness. And you ought to read and feed. You ought to search the Bible and study the Bible. There are places in the Bible that are left untouched. Some of them are misunderstood. They're neglected. They're misapplied. From Hosea to Malachi is often a section that is very rarely even touched. There are some books in the Bible that are left alone entirely. The Song of Solomon is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, yet it's most of the time neglected and misunderstood and misinterpreted. And the beautiful language that is given between the bridegroom and the bride is left off. And the lovely romance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful bride is left behind. Oh, you and I ought to read and feed. And we ought to search and study the Bible. And then also, not only should we do that, we ought to obey and practice what we have taken away from the scriptures. I believe that you and I need to be involved in the exercise of the scriptures. Secondly, I believe that we ought to be involved in the exercise of supplication. That is, prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. 1 Timothy 4:5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That is, the meats that they were challenged about. There were some that were saying that spirituality was wrapped up in the dietary laws. There are whole denominations that are still involved in trying to keep the Levitical dietary system and trying to keep the ceremonies of the Old Testament law that were fulfilled and nailed to the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. No believer is underneath the ceremonial law. Oh, but I want to say this, you and I ought to obey the command of God in the scripture to pray. We ought to exercise ourselves in supplication. We are reminded in that text in 1 Timothy 4, it has a sanctifying effect on your life. When you neglect prayer, you're neglecting your own personal sanctification. When you neglect prayer, you're neglecting one of the most needful parts of the Christian life. If you leave out things in your life, such as prayer, then you will not exercise yourself unto godliness. In fact, the Bible teaches in this book, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, that is a priority practice. That is, prayer ought to be the primary practice that we focus on at the beginning of every day. It ought to be sanctified by prayer. It ought to be brought to God at his throne. Oh, there's always somebody needing somebody to pray. Why don't you be that person? Why don't you develop into a person of prayer? Why don't you show up at the prayer room? Why don't you pray a hole to the sky? Why don't you become an intercessor? I'll tell you why. It's something that's so contrary to the flesh. It's so contrary to a self-centered prayer life. There are no spotlights in the prayer closet. And there's no praise, amen, for those who spend their time in intercessory prayer. Oh, but God said it's something that you and I ought to make a primary practice in our lives. Not only that, it's a personal ministry. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it's called intercessions. And it is praying on the behalf of others. Praying on the behalf of others. And down through the years, there have been men that have lived and died, that have left an indelible mark on their generation. Why? Why did David Brainerd, who lived a shorter life than most of the great preachers who have ever lived, leave such an indelible mark on his generation? Why is it today, now so many years afterward, that the diary of David Brainerd has become such a book that is sought after, even in Bible colleges, for men to make prayer a practice in their life? Why is it that men like John Praying Hyde and many others, Dr. Percy Ray, who was known as a great intercessor, why is it that these men have left such an indelible mark on their generation? I'll tell you why. It's because they understood something about the discipline of supplication, the discipline of prayer. We can do nothing but pray until we pray. It takes the exercise of godliness, the exercise of prayer. You and I cannot afford to neglect prayer. We can afford to neglect our meals. We can afford to neglect our own hygiene, but we cannot afford, my friend, to neglect the place of prayer. You and I that are here tonight ought to know that prayer is a primary practice. It's a personal ministry. It's a place of power. It's a place where the power of God is obtained. I remember as a young Christian how I would go to that prayer room in the home church, and I remember I'd get close to those old timers like Brother Charlie Gibson, and I remember how he'd sometimes get filled with the Holy Ghost in that prayer room, and he'd really begin to pray heaven down on us in that place. Oh, I thank God for those that knew something about what it was to be the path to the throne room of God's grace. I thank God the first Sunday I was taken down to a prayer room, and I've been praying ever since. Bless the name of God. I want to say tonight, it takes the exercise of the scripture for you and I to develop in godliness. It takes the exercise of supplication for you and I to develop in godliness. And then let me say, it takes the exercise of you and I having our sins confessed to develop in godliness. Your progress in Christ can be easily traced by your perception of sin in the life. The closer we get to God, the more tenderly we'll be aware of our failures before the Lord. The closer we get to Christ, the whiter our garment gets, and the closer we get to Him who's altogether holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the closer we get to Him, the closer we'll begin to realize how much we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's nothing that takes the joy out of the life. Listen, don't blame your lack of joy on anybody else. It's not your family's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not your brother or your sister's fault. Oh, your lack of joy comes from the fact that there's something boiling. There's something brewing up in your heart like an old sore. It's going to have to be lanced and drained and dealt with. Oh, you and I cannot expect to progress in godliness unless we confess our sins to God. Unless our sins are confessed to God. When revival comes, there'll be a heightened awareness of sin in the life. In fact, there'll be repentance, restoration. Many times public apologies will be made, things will be set right. And David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. And did you know that when you are silent before God about your sin, you know what it is? Listen, the devil has kept you down that path that has beset you too long. Listen, you know what it is. You don't need not blame everybody else. You know what's between you and God. Why don't you just go ahead and say, God, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's a need for us to ask God to search us. The more time you spend in the presence of God, the more you will recognize things in your life that are not right before God. To think of the ridiculous idea that you as a believer don't have any sins to confess daily is something that blows my mind. You really think you live a whole day in your life without failing God? You really think you don't have anything to confess? You got a bigger problem than what you realize. Listen now, you and I ought to ask God to search us. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, let the searchlight of the holiness of God, let the searchlight of heaven's word, let the searchlight of the Holy Ghost point out whatever is in me that shouldn't be there. If we're going to exercise ourselves in godliness, we're going to have to continue the exercise of the scriptures, continue the exercise of supplication, continue the exercise of sins confessed readily, personally, and daily. If you and I are going to exercise ourselves in godliness, we're going to have to exercise ourselves in relationship to the sanctuary. The whole idea of the local church is being lost in the present generation. The whole idea of the local church. Do you realize that God did not save you to be a freelance Christian? God doesn't have any freelance ambassadors. In fact, there was a missionary that come here one time, and I was standing within earshot. One of our church members here said, "What local church are you a part of?" Here's what he said, Brother Mark. He said, "I'm not. I'm not." Now, you're a missionary that is supposed to be sent out from a local church, a sending church, as the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13. You're supposed to have a connection, a place to belong, a pastor to give an account to. Maybe that's why he didn't want to be a part of a local church. I don't know the full extent of it because I had heard all I needed to hear. When you tell me you're a missionary, but you're not connected to a local church, we don't support missionaries like that. I told a missionary that to his face one day. I said, "I'm glad you told me what you said about your church and your pastor." I said, "Because we don't support any missionaries that are not sent out from a local church under the auspices of that New Testament authority." And I want to say this, the meaning and the message and the importance of the local church is something that's been lost these days. The Bible said, "And they continuing daily," that is those believers continuing daily, "with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Acts chapter 2, verse 46. David said, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You and I that are here tonight are here as those that are a part of a local New Testament church. You need the meetings of the local church. Amen. You and I need the meetings. Did you know that? It takes three services to really thrive in the Christian life. I know there's health problems and things that happen along life's way. I know there's things that happen that hinder. I remember, Brother Mark, there's times in my own life, even as a pastor, where I'd be traveling out of Charlotte. I'd get on Independence Boulevard trying to head to Anson County, and the traffic would be backed up for miles. And I knew it was going to take me longer than I had to get from here to there. It broke my heart. I didn't want to miss church. I got into a situation I could not avoid. That's to be understood and understandable. But a lot of people are involved in missing church, missing church, missing church, when they could be in church. At the judgment seat, let me ask you this. At the judgment seat, when you answer to Christ, and he says to you, "You know, you could have been in church, and you were not in church, how do you answer for that? You could have been in church, and you were not in church, and you missed the meeting, and you missed the opportunity. You missed everything that God had for you, because the meetings encourage the hearts of God's people. And the Bible said in Hebrews 10, we're to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, that we're to encourage each other. Isn't it encouraging you to look out and see brothers and sisters that are here and in their place, and there's a discipline and an exercise in relationship to the sanctuary? I heard of a man who came to a church, and he said there to the pastor, he said, I want to sing in your choir. He said, well, you don't belong here. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, you're not a member of this church. You don't belong in the choir. Our choir is not an open invitation to visitors to come up and just join indiscriminately. Now, if I invite them up, that'd be a different story. But this man said, I want to sing in your choir. He said, you don't belong here. He said, where do you have your membership? He said, well, I'm a part of the invisible church. He said, well, maybe you need to join the invisible choir. Maybe you ought to ask the invisible pastor to help you out with that. But I'm a part of a local church. That's where I work and labor. That's where I'm accountable. That's the place I invite people to. Thank God for the sanctuary. I suggest that you and I understand there's a discipline related to the sanctuary, the house of God, the place, the local church. Amen. In fact, the majority of the mentions in the New Testament about the church refer to the local assembly. You need the meetings of the church. You need the ministry of the church. It is to edify the saints of God, to build you up. You know, the more meals you miss, the more you suffer physically. And I'm not going to stay here, but I've just got to say to you tonight that when you miss church and you could make it to church, then you're accountable to God for the disobedience that is found to the commands of Scripture. You're accountable to God for disobeying the commands to not forsake its assembly. There's a mandate that goes out from the church. Our church is a center of spiritual activity, and from this church we go out into the community. There was a lady that sat here the other night that came. She told me at the back door, she said, I found your website. She's been here twice already. She was here for the second time Sunday night. And she came back. You know why? She's looking for a church. She said, preacher, I've narrowed it down to two places. She said, I came back tonight again. She said, I love it here. There's a mandate for you and I to do the work of the ministry through the local church, to go after people, to win them for Christ, to give them the gospel, to reach them with the gospel of Christ, then to see them saved and to teach them the things which the Savior has commanded, to see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism and to follow the commands of the Savior, to follow in the pathway that we have been walking in. And that very discipline of the sanctuary is what I'm talking about. This helps us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That's number four. Number five, we need to be involved in the discipline of sowing the seed of the gospel. Vance Havner said too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste. This is a real timely statement. A lot of times Christians get so involved in coming to church and getting a blessing. Do you think that God saved you simply so you can come to church every week and get a blessing? No, He did not. I promise you that. You did come here tonight to hear something from God, but if your sole focus in life is to come in and out of the church, if what you hear and the way people treat you and the interactions you have with others that just don't tickle your fancy, you're too caught up in yourself. You and I ought to be involved in reaching others with the gospel. I'm simply saying that too many are willing to sit constantly at God's table and too unwilling to work in His fields. A lot of times what happens is you lost the joy because you just come and sit week after week. And you're not telling anybody about Christ. You're not involved in trying to reach anybody else's soul. And you become like a sponge, but you need to be wrung out. In fact, you become like the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because it has all these inlets but no outlet. And nothing can live in the Dead Sea because it's so mineral laden. There's no fish, nothing like that, that can live in the Dead Sea. And you can become a Dead Sea believer by taking in and taking in and taking in and never giving out what the Word of God has to say. There's a lot of pitfalls in this regard. We can sit on the shore discussing the signs of the times. We can sit on the shore cursing the darkness of our days. And a lot of us do that a lot of times. But I'll tell you what we certainly need to do, and that is launch out into the deep. Get off the shore, quit discussing the signs of the times and cursing the darkness. Get off the shore and get out in the deep and start telling people about Jesus. We need to be involved in the discipline of sowing the seed. There's a peril that we'll sit in the church too much and not get out into the fields like we should. We ought to pray that the Lord would enlarge our vision, increase and expand our outreach, and God would help us to be involved in the discipline. I tell you, the happiest days in any Christian's life is when you are serving God to your fullest capacity, especially when you're reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Number five is sowing the seed. Number six, we ought to be involved in the discipline of spiritual singing. Listen carefully now. The Bible said, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. I'm going to say something here tonight, and this is probably going to shock some of you. Some of you would be a lot closer to God if you'd turn the radio off or get off the music channel that you're on and stop listening to secular music. Yeah. Some of you would be a lot happier in the Lord if you'd turn off that depressing stuff you've been listening to. I've watched this all my Christian life. I've watched people who I admired at one point in their walk with Christ. I watched them begin to dabble in secular music, what to some minds seem to be harmless. I passed a guy the other day, professes to be a Christian, even a preacher at a place of business. He's blaring out some secular music. And I thought to myself, if you're really saved, why are you not blaring out some Christian message? Why would we want to advertise for the rock and roll crowd? I believe it's important to get a good song in your heart, to have a good song in your heart, to keep your heart for the Lord. Francis Ridley Havergal said, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Sing unto the Lord, the psalmist said. You and I ought to sing unto our God. You and I that are born again ought to sing for joy. Psalm 67 verse 4, the joy of God is in our hearts. We could burst out in our hearts singing. Yet they said in Psalm 137 verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the music of the believer. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. The downward pull of secular music always has a detrimental effect on the believer. Before I got saved, I listened to all kinds of music. I really did. I had Willie Nelson, Honeysuckle Rose. I had AC/DC, Highway to Hell, Molly Hatchet, 38 Special. I had Ozzy Osbourne. I had all kinds of music in my repertoire. And one day, as a young believer, God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and He said, you need to get this out of your life. And I was just so intent on following the Lord, I said, yes, Lord. And that very day is when it came to an end. You ought to understand the importance of godly music in your life. and the place it has in the spiritual walk of a believer. The only time Israel could not sing as they should was when they were in a strange land because of the chastening hand of God. So I say you ought to be involved in the exercise of spiritual singing. Singing unto the Lord. And then seven, there's an exercise of stewardship. Every opportunity, every blessing, every requirement from God for you as a Christian is a stewardship. Did you know that even the money you have in your wallet is a stewardship? You know that the paycheck that you receive from your job, everything inside here is a stewardship. How you handle it or mishandle it affects your walk with Christ. What would you do if you managed your life right? I mean everything about your life, not just your finances. I mean everything about your life. Finances are just a part of that. They're a very important part. God has a financial plan in His Bible. I've never seen one Christian that would faithfully give unto the Lord tithes and offerings and missions gifts and follow God's financial plan and wind up going into bankruptcy. Never. Unless they mismanage the balance of their funds. And if the outtake overtakes the income, you're set up for a downfall. But I want to say I'm not preaching about finances per se as much as I am as understanding how God wants us to take the opportunities He has. God's given us a lot of opportunities. He really has. Our church has been given a lot of wonderful opportunities. Partner with missionaries to get on the radio. We have a sermon audio site where we have 500 messages that broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have a CD ministry we use to sow the seed of the Word of God in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We have a CD ministry and we give away over 5,000 a year. When I say that, sometimes I have people take a deep breath. How do you do that? God has given us an opportunity. We seize it. There's a handful of people here that have been faithful to it all these years. Thankful to those who still believe in missions and missionaries. And we support missionaries out of the Unity Baptist Church. We have over 40 missionaries we send support to every month here out of the Unity Baptist Church. That is an opportunity for us. God willing, by the end of this month, we'll learn about some more missionaries that are going to the field. Maybe the Lord will allow us to partner with them to help them to get to the place where God wants them to go. That is an opportunity for us. The Bible said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm going to ask you this. Are you a faithful Christian? Is your wife faithful to you? How faithful do you want your wife to be? You mind if she lives with some other guy at least once a week? You wouldn't mind if he goes down and maybe go down to South Carolina and stay with somebody else a couple days, would you? You wouldn't mind that, would you? But you think about this. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged based on what we have done with what opportunities God laid before us. What opportunities did you have? When you pass by the CD table week after week, and there's 100 CDs there, and you don't hand one out, then you'll have to answer to God one day, and God will say, your church had thousands of tracts, and you mean to tell me you gave out a few tracts a year? You didn't even have to pay for them. All you have to do is just sow them. What are you going to do with the opportunity? See, there's a discipline in stewardship in relationship to godliness. It deals with every aspect of the Christian life, every opportunity. You have an opportunity to come here and learn the Bible, hear the Scriptures, come to Sunday school, spend time in prayer. These are all opportunities. You have the opportunities to meet missionaries, to partner with them, to enter into a partnership of prayer. There's churches that are called missionary Baptist churches that have never even seen a missionary face to face. They call themselves missionary Baptists. They don't support any missionaries. I know of a church for years and years and years, and they banked over $200,000. They supported one missionary for over 20 years. One. Now, that's a lot to answer for at the judgment seat. there's an opportunity for us as believers to take the opportunities and the stewardship God has given us and be faithful in that. These are the disciplines of godliness. These are some of the exercises of godliness in the life. You won't become godly as a person by accident. You won't dabble in it. You won't stumble into it. You won't drift into it. If you become godly, you'll become godly because you purpose in your heart that you're going to exercise yourself unto godliness. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed.